Over these past few weeks, we have introduced the subject of Christian ethics. I know that doesn't sound very exciting, but it is the ability to distinguish between right and wrong, between good and evil, something that we need every day of our lives. And I'm using the title Black, White, and Shades of Gray. As we go through our lives, we're going to encounter situations that fall under all three of those categories. Some are black, some are white, and some are somewhere in between. Now, it's not my intention to deal with this in purely theoretical terms. Ethics is not a matter of intellectual stimulation or speculation. It is to be preeminently practical, dealing with real-life situations that we face. As R.C. Sproul points out, there is a right and there is a wrong, and the difference between them is the concern of ethics. We seek a way to find the right, which is neither subjective nor arbitrary. We seek norms and principles that transcend prejudice or mere societal conventions. We seek an objective basis for our ethical standards. Ultimately, we seek a knowledge of the character of God, whose holiness is to be reflected and mirrored in our patterns of behavior. With God, there is a definite and absolute black and white. The problem for us is to discover which things belong where. And how we do that is what our focus will be through the remainder of this series. When considering whether something is good or bad, right or wrong from a scriptural standpoint, several principles must be employed. And I plan on taking one principle each week for the next several Sundays. Now, the first one that I want to deal with today, I'm calling the principle of explicity. And it asks, does the Bible explicitly or directly speak to whether this is right or wrong? This is the most basic principle of ethics, and this has to be first. This is where we begin. We need to be by the book. We need to know what God's Word says. And when He says, thou shalt or thou shalt not, those are the easiest ethical questions to answer. Because God is telling us what is black and white, what is right and what is wrong. But it's not always easy, as we're going to see. I'd like to begin with the concept of ethical revelation. Simply put, God has shown us that there is a right and there is a wrong. Now, I know it's very popular these days for people to suggest that there is no such thing. There's no such thing as absolutes. You can't say that something is true in every circumstance, in every age, and in every culture. You just need to play it by ear, and the situation will determine what's right and wrong. The Bible says no. In Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, it says, God has shown you, O man, what is good. You know, a lot of times we skip to the next part of that verse. We want to know what the good is. But just reflect on that for a moment. God has shown us what is good. He has told us. He has clearly demonstrated what He expects from us. Psalm 119, which we are working our way through in these Sundays in our scripture reading. Verse 105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. You see, through the scriptures, our pathway of life is illuminated. He gives us light. He gives us insight. It's not a guessing game. God has not left us in the dark and said, well, figure it out for yourself. He has shown us what He wants. And to what purpose? We heard last Sunday from Psalm 119, verse 11, your word have I hidden in my heart. Why? So that I might not sin against you. As we incorporate God's Word, not just so that we can check the list off, well, made it through that one more time. Oh, I memorized these verses. It's so that we don't sin against God. We get right back into the area of ethics. Now, in our last study, we considered three basic elements to Christian ethics. And one of those is called law. Law is where God defines what is right and wrong, what is acceptable to Him, and what He considers sinful. Paul writes in Romans 3:20, through the law, we become conscious of sin. We would not know what sin was unless God tells us. And through God's word, through His law, He has done just that. Later in Romans 7:7, he writes, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. You put these verses together, and you conclude that God has shown us what is good and what is evil. He has revealed it to us in His Word. It is clear. We are not left in the dark. We are not left to guess or to speculate or to make up our morality as we go along. He has shown us what is good and He's shown us what isn't. So beyond just the concept of ethical revelation, we might wonder about the character of ethical requirements. Micah 6:8 says, God has shown you what is good. And we ask, okay, what is that? What is the good? That verse continues. What does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before your God. Now, I want you to notice those verbs. To act, to love, to walk. See, these are all active words. These are things we do. What God requires of us is not merely what we believe. It's not merely the facts, the knowledge that we have in our head. Now, it starts there. We must know and we must believe, but it doesn't end there. That's just the beginning. What God is looking for is for our beliefs, for our knowledge to affect how we behave. It has to do with how we live. It's as much about behavior as it is about beliefs. Consider these words that Jesus said at the end of what we call the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. Jesus says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Later on, he says, but everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice, he's like the foolish man who builds his house on sand. You see, both of these people heard the word of Jesus. It wasn't that they were ignorant. It wasn't that they didn't know. One did something about it and the other one didn't. And that's the difference between the wise and the foolish, according to God. James also speaks of the importance of actions. In James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25, he says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. I would bet that if James were around today, he would wear Nikes. Why? Because their logo is just do it. And that's what James is all about. Do it! You say that you believe in God? Show me with your life. Show me with your actions. Put it into practice. Now, I'm not suggesting that a person becomes a Christian based on what they do. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 is very clear. It is by grace we have been saved through faith, not of works. There is nothing we can do to earn our way into the family of God. But let's read the next verse. We stop with verse 9. But Paul goes on in verse 10 and he says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works." That's why we were saved. That's not how we're saved, but that's why we're saved. God saved us so that we would live the right way, to do good works. It has to do with our behavior. One final passage to illustrate this point. Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." We would agree with that. We're saved by grace. That's where our salvation lies. Notice, it, meaning that grace, teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. God's grace tells us to say no to certain things. It shows us what is wrong. And it also shows us what is right, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. And that passage ends that God has created a people for His very own, eager to do what is good. See, when we come to Christ, the grace of God teaches us to say no to what's wrong and to be eager to do what's right. Isn't that what ethics is all about? And God has shown us how to live. Say, okay, that's easy. Bible tells me what's right and wrong. What's so hard about that? But it's not always that easy. Sure, we read in the Ten Commandments, "Thou shalt not steal." That's pretty clear. Not a lot of wiggle room there. We can conclude that it is ethically wrong to take something that doesn't belong to us. But does every rule in the Bible apply universally in all times and all ages? Specifically, question a lot of people have is, how do Old Testament laws apply to Christians today? This is what I'm calling the challenge of ethical relevance. These commands that God has put in His Word, are they all equally binding for people today? Now, for some, the answer of applying Old Testament laws is easy. One author writes, "It's just this simple. If the command is confirmed by God in the writings of the New Testament, it's for us." For example, we find no parallel principle in the New Testament which confirms this law, "You shall make tassels on the four corners of your garment which you cover yourself." This instruction was intended for Old Testament Jews only. However, "You shall have no other gods before me" is clearly confirmed in the New Testament in several places, so this is an injunction which applies regardless of the time period. So that's simple, right? Unless it's in the New Testament, we don't have to deal with it. In fact, some have gone so far to say we are New Testament Christians. We're a New Testament church. Why even bother with the Old Testament? I remember having a debate when I was in college along these lines. And I had based my particular argument on an Old Testament passage. And one of my classmates said, "Well, that's the Old Testament. That's the law. We're under grace." And I said rather facetiously, "Well, why don't we just tear out the Old Testament and throw it away?" And he said, "Why don't we?" And I don't think he was facetious. Is that the attitude we're to have? Old Testament doesn't apply to us unless it's in the New. I got some problems with that. Specifically, Jesus said in Matthew 5:17, "Do not think I have come to abolish the law." He said, "I've come to fulfill them." Remember what Paul said in Romans. The law is good. In fact, he says in Romans 3:31, "Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. We uphold the law." That was Paul's attitude. And then think about that passage that many of us memorize about the Scriptures. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is what? Depending on your translation, either inspired or God-breathed, right? And it is useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God can be fully equipped to every good work. Boy, that sounds like ethics, doesn't it? Rebuking tells us what's wrong, correcting tells us what's right. And the point is so that we can be fully equipped to live the way God wants us to live, for every good work. But I ask you, what scripture was Paul talking about? Was he talking about the New Testament? Not at that point. It hadn't been written yet. He's talking there about the Old Testament scriptures. And he's saying these are God-breathed. These are inspired, and they are useful. And I would suggest that they still are. But we must understand them in their context. I found particularly helpful this whole issue, a book that was written by Walter Kaiser. I think Kaiser is probably the best Old Testament scholar around, maybe ever. And he's written a book entitled Toward Old Testament Ethics. And to just boil down what he has to say there, he points out that both Jesus and Paul had very strong words to say to the Jews of their day concerning the law, but neither one of them had a problem with the law itself. What they were against was legalism. And those Jewish teachers were saying, you take the law and this is how you are saved. To which Jesus and Paul both said, no way. No one is saved by keeping the law. However, they both upheld the law as good. It wasn't the law that they were against. It was the legalistic approach to the law. You see, there is no Greek word for legalism. So what gets translated oftentimes is law. And what both Jesus and Paul were out against was this do-it-yourself approach to salvation. They said, I can handle this myself. If I keep enough of the laws, I'll be all right. Paul rebuked the Jews who made a law out of righteousness. He said, if it was possible for someone to be saved by keeping the law, then such a law would have been given. The fact is, no one is justified by keeping the law. They were using the law for the wrong things. They were looking at it for their salvation, and that was never the intention. But how do we find any relevance in our lives from the Old Testament? I think the best way to understand it is to see the Old Testament laws fall into three categories. You have the civil law, and these were the laws that were used to govern the nation of Israel. If you lived in that nation, this is what had to be. Then there were ceremonial laws. These laws had to do with the temple, the priests, the sacrifices that were made, all the things that had to do with the worship of God. And then you have what would be considered the moral law. These are those things that are right and wrong, and they transcend all cultures. They transcend all generations. When God said, you shall not steal, that's true everywhere all the time. When he said, you shall not murder, which, by the way, is different than thou shalt not kill. I've heard people use thou shalt not kill to say, well, never kill a bug or an animal for food or an intruder coming into my house, or we should never go to war because we'd have to kill somebody. That's not what it means at all. It says thou shalt not murder. Murder is different to kill. But those are moral laws that transcend. You say, well, how do I see what applies to me? When you see the civil laws of the nation of Israel, how they ran their country, that does not apply to us today because we don't live in that land. Think of it this way. We live in the United States of America, right? What do we consider the law of the land? It's the Constitution of the whole country. And the laws that are passed by our federal government apply regardless of where you are in this nation, right? Now, our country is divided into states. We live in the state of Illinois. And we have a state legislature, and they also pass laws. But those laws only apply within the state of Illinois. If you go to Iowa, if you go to Indiana, you go to Wisconsin, or some other state, and the laws of Illinois don't apply in those states. It's out of their jurisdiction. And I think the same thing applies when you read the Old Testament. There are laws that applied in that culture, that society, in order to run that government. But they could not apply outside the territory. In fact, this was even true in the New Testament. The Old Testament said there were a number of crimes for which the person must be put to death. Adultery, murder, blasphemy, all of these things. But in the time of Jesus, the Jewish leaders did not have the authority to put anybody to death. That's why they had to go get Pontius Pilate to have Jesus crucified. Because only the Romans had that jurisdiction. So even in the New Testament era, you see where some of those laws could not be fulfilled because Israel was no longer a nation and it could not apply. The ceremonial laws, those things that sacrifices and the priests. We don't have a temple today. We don't offer sacrifices today. Why is that? Because Jesus came. He fulfilled those sacrifices. We don't have a high priest, a human high priest. Why? Because Jesus is our great high priest. You go through the book of Hebrews and you see how Christ fulfilled these things. He gave His sacrifice once for all, so that these other sacrifices don't have to be made continuously. They were fulfilled. Now, does that mean those scriptures are worthless? No. I would suggest that by understanding the ceremonial laws, we have a better understanding of what Christ did for us. We have a better understanding of what Christ does for us now. But it does not mean that we bring a lamb to church to have it sacrificed, because Jesus fulfilled that. So there are parts of Scripture which when you see their fulfillment, we do not follow the letter of the law, but we can learn from the spirit of the law. Why was it that God required these sacrifices? Because He has a very strong view about sin. Because sin cannot be in His presence. Because the wage of sin is what? Death. And God said, I will allow the death of a sacrifice to take your place. You deserve to die, but I'll allow this sacrifice in your place. The blood will be shed, and it will cover your sin. When Jesus came, what did John the Baptist say? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It was a preview. It was a prediction of what Jesus would be when He came. And so we can benefit even though the specifics we don't practice today. Now, when it comes to the moral law, we still can't steal. We still can't murder. We still can't commit adultery. We are still to worship only one God. We are still to honor our father and our mother. These are moral laws that transcend any one time and place. And these show us what is right and what is wrong. And when God says in His Word, this is what I want you to do, there is no further argument. There is no higher authority that we can appeal to. We are to live our lives in accordance with God's morality, with His definition. Remember, He has shown us what is good. And when God tells us, thou shalt, we need to do it. When He tells us, thou shalt not, you better stay away from it. Now again, those are easy because That's clear. It's explicit. The Bible says very clearly, do this, don't do that. But what about those issues that are not specifically mentioned in the Bible? And there are a lot. There are a lot of things in our world today that you can't go to chapter verse and say, see, God says yes, God says no. What do we do? That's going to be the challenge in these weeks to come as we look at principles of the Scripture that can apply. Where God maybe doesn't say, thou shalt not, but in some of the principles that we see, we're going to be able to determine, is this the best thing for me to do right now? There are other considerations that come in. But we have to begin somewhere, and where we begin is by God's Word. Suffice it to say, there are plenty of specific commands in God's Word to go on. We don't need to be bogged down with a lot of the Scriptures that are hard to figure out. Let's start with those that we understand. Mark Twain was quoted as saying, it's not the things I don't understand about the Bible that bother me. It's the ones that I do. God has given us clear instruction from His Word, and this is where we begin. This is where it starts. You know, when somebody begins a new job, they're usually given a manual or some kind of guidelines, right? Tells you step by step, this is what's expected, these are some things to avoid. And you might even see that person in those early days of their job, they're taking that, they got that book with them. And before they take the next step, they will make sure that it's right. And sometimes we'll say that person is doing the job by the book, right? They're following every step. Now, eventually they learn the job, and they may not need the book with them every time. They learn what is the right thing to do or what to avoid. But in those early days, they got to be by the book. I would suggest that as Christians, that's where we begin. When it comes to determining how we should live, we need to be people of the book. We need to be those who establish that God's Word is the final authority. And when God says it, He means it. And that should settle it. And as we continue to go on into some of those shades of gray, we look at some issues that maybe aren't specifically and explicitly defined in the Scripture, we're still going to see that God gives us light to go on. He gives us His instruction. He gives us His Spirit to guide us. But we begin with the Word. We begin with what God has said in the pages of Scripture, and we will never go wrong when we do that.